Revelation chapter 11. Let's get into, as if I knew anything about fishing. Now we're going to talk about the Bible, as if I know anything about the Bible. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. This is a verse to give us a devotional thought that we'll take back into Ephesians to see an actual application of the thought. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that John said, "And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar." And then he says something very odd to do. Now, the rod, the reed that you understand, it's a yardstick. All right, now it's in the Bible, we'll read about this reed, this rod showing up again in another place. But it's a yardstick. It's something you can say, this is 3 yards, this is so many cubits long, and that's what that was for. But he says, measure these physical structures, this temple, this altar, and then he says, and them that worship therein. In other words, as you walk into church, somebody stands there and says, let's see if you measure up. Let's pray tonight. Father, we do ask for wisdom and guidance tonight, and especially, Lord, we pray for comfort and healing for our pastor and Miss Sonia tonight once more. God, we know you hear and answer prayers better than we could ever ask them. Lord, we pray now that you would give spiritual understanding for us, Lord, where maybe our problems spiritually, maybe our issues spiritually aren't causing us mind-numbing pain, but Lord, certainly they need addressed. And Father, if there's something in your word tonight that would help us address and, Lord, find a solution and a cure for a spiritual issue we've been having, Lord, we'll give you praise, glory, and credit. Certainly, you're the only one that can break the bread of life and give it to us as we need it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to talk tonight about God's yardstick. God's yardstick. I think it is so unusual, and in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 11, what's important to God is, I want to see how big this temple is, I want to see how big the altar is, and I want to measure the people that are coming to worship. Oftentimes, Christians of all ages, it's not restricted to just young Christians, and it's not restricted to mature Christians. All Christians hate to be graded. They hate to be graded. When you're in Bible school, it's easier to grade somebody because we would jokingly, you know, that we had 3 years of school, and there were certain problems that the first years had, you know, and so we would always, if you could pass your first year of Bible school, you could always look back and see those kids with that problem and say, huh, first year Bible student, and they hated being called that, but that's what they were. And then if you survived the second year, you know, then you've matured even more than that, and now you can look back and say, huh, second year, you know, what do you know, you're just a second year student. And of course, everybody in the second year hates to say that, and you can't wait for the day that you're a third year student. And then you become a third year student, you graduate, and you think, I know everything there is to know. And you do, up to the day that you graduate and leave school. Then you realize, you don't know anything. You've spent 3 years at Bible school and you know nothing. And so that's not just a problem with Bible school, that's a lot problem with a lot of schools. It's just that life doesn't play by the rules, and you get used to a structure and used to a certain diet of information, and that's not how the world works. You're going to have to get creative. And you're going to have extra grace and intuition and God's leading, or else you're just going to, somebody's going to look at you and say, fresh out of Bible school, aren't you? And it shows, see? But that's kind of funny, but here's the thing, it's not funny as you get older and your pastor expects you to know. Maybe your coworkers expect you to know. And there's nothing wrong with not knowing. We're not just talking about information. But everybody is grading you. And by everybody, I mean your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether it's right or wrong, it's not the issue tonight. Because we can quote, judge not that ye be not judged until we're blue in the face. That's not going to make it stop. All right? That's not going to make people. But you're grading me right now. You're saying he's losing on the microphone scale, all right? You're great. You're judging me, and I don't appreciate it, okay? But God measures people. God measures people. People measuring people, that's sin. And the Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It happens. But the real truth of the matter is that God has a measuring stick, and he's measuring you. Why is he measuring you? I mean, did you know that you were being measured? And if it's like the passage in Revelation, that altar was inside of a sanctuary where they were measured as they came to worship, which was every week. In other words, there was an expectation that the measurement would mean something every week. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is going to instruct us, and it will teach us not just the not just a concept, but the actual practice of measuring. Ephesians is obviously a letter that Paul wrote. It's to Gentiles. It's in the church age. It's everything about it. You don't have to interpret it other than just read it and say, how can I do what he just said? Because it is for and to you. And knowing that, if I was going to say turn to the book of Ephesians, most people would know Ephesians chapter 6. Because everybody that's ever been a kid in a VBS has wore a helmet and had a sword and a shield and a breastplate, and they know the whole armor of God. And Ephesians chapter 6 is the peak chapter of Ephesians, and that's the great, man, let's go to battle. But Ephesians is all about getting there. And Ephesians 6 is not Ephesians 1. The book doesn't start with let's go to battle. It starts with let's realize who Christ is. Let's realize who we were before Christ. And let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 5, we get a little bit more. And then by chapter 6, now we're ready for the whole armor of God. My point is that it's all a growing book. And I'll show you that here as we look. We're in Ephesians and chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. Now, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure of the gift of Christ. Now, if it was something that was equal all the way across the board, I believe he would have said a different word. But when you hear measure, you know that it's something that has to be graded. In other words, it's not right if you need a tablespoon to grab a cup and just guess, right? That's not what's right to do. If you're going to use a tablespoon, you get the measure that is a tablespoon. Now, if you're me and you're cooking, you don't grab a cup or a tablespoon. You just dump the salt in until it looks like the right consistency, all right? And you know, that's just how you do it. But according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, you see those words, the gift of Christ. You've heard that phrase before in your Bible. You have heard that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I'm going to look back there just a second. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You've heard Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This has something to do with your salvation. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure of the gift. Is there a measure of patience? I think we need to preach on that one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Back in the Gospels, they said about Jesus Christ that the Spirit was not given by measure unto him. In other words, Christ has a limitless amount of himself, of the Spirit, but when he imparts it to us, he gives us what we need. That's not him withholding more than we want. That's not him being skimpy with his resources. If that's all you need, that's what you need. And every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does that mean? Well, some of us needed more grace when we got saved because maybe we had more of a past to get over. All right? But then again, some of us needed more grace when we got saved because we had more of a future to deal with. And to that I can say amen, because whether you get saved midlife, late life, or at young life, the fact is that you are going to sin somewhere along that line, and you're going to need grace, and God gives you the measure that you need to understand and to deal with that and to seek and find victory and forgiveness in Christ for it. But it's measured, all right? Now, second thing, let's continue reading. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we continue reading chapter 4, there's lots of good stuff in there, but it all kind of culminates in, okay, now you're saved, now you need to grow. Now you need to grow. You need to know some things. That's verse 8, 9, and 10. But then verse 11, 12, and 13, you've got to grow. And it's not a measure. It's not a measure that, like taking a test. It's not that kind of a grade. It said the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because how you know, or what you know, ought to affect what you show. It ought to affect what you do. And the way that it's measured is not by passing a test on paper, but by passing tests and trials of life that have to do with how you react to temptation, how you respond to difficult people, how you have grace with somebody so that they can one day trust Christ as their Savior. Because that's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here we don't only see that it's being measured, but that it has a goal. The fullness of Christ. Fullness of Christ. We are graded, we are measured according to whether or not God has all of us or not. Now, we're all different sized lives, different sized hearts in here, and I would say this, then the Bible goes on other places to talk about each person being a different vessel in God's use, and you wouldn't want to put a gallon into my coffee cup. I would love a gallon of coffee, but I can't have a gallon of coffee in my coffee cup, just one cup, and that's all I want. That's all that it's made for, right? But at the same time, if I had a gallon, why would I only have one cup in there, right? The thing is we can fall short on two ends of the spectrum by saying, God, I want more than what I've been made for. And the other hand saying, well, I've got more than somebody else when you're made to be so much more than somebody else. And again, it's not for us to compare, but God made you with a capacity for himself. And you're being graded on how well you are filled up with him at this particular moment. Now, there's one more measure that we find in this chapter. And let's read from verse 14 down. That we henceforth be no more children. Again, growth is expected. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Another metric, another measurement here is not just independent growth, but growth in the body of Christ. You know, when a kid is young, they often say, we said about our kids, I hope he grows into his head, right? Because a kid, it seems like their head is too big for their body most of the time. I think of the Peanuts comics, you know, and it just as kids running around with the balloon heads, you know. But that's real, and I've heard that said. I remember it being said about me when I was a kid. And I hope he grows into his head. You know, that's exactly what God hopes for you. Only you know who your head is Christ. He was always the best. He was always the biggest part, and he always should be, but we need to grow into our head. We need to grow up into him. And as God's given us a measure of grace that was proportional to what we needed, he also has an expectation that we be as full of himself as he expects us and created us to be, so that we will be neither bigger nor smaller than we need to be, because there's a church that's going to need us. And let's just face it, we don't want the bicep of God's church taking notes from the ear. They have a different function, and you wouldn't want the ear to try and grow large and muscular like the bicep, would you? Come on now. You wouldn't want it overgrown. Why? It's not meant to be overgrown. But there's some things that you want them to grow as big as they can be. You say, what part do I play? Well, here's the last thing is that now that we've put all these three things, made ourselves aware of, you say, what part do I even play? And to that I say this, knowing the will of God is not my responsibility to impart to you. If you're 15, it's your job to know the will of God for your life. If you're 27, or however old, Brother Goodman is, right? I know he's young, very, very young. He's barely shaving. However old he is, it's not his job to bounce to a church that will say, oh man, there's the will of God in my life. No. That's for you to get along with God to figure that out for yourself. When you come into the church, the pastor says, okay, body, this is what we do. And if you don't know what your part is, the pastor's just another part of the body. And by the way, he's not the brain. That's the Lord's job. The head is Christ. The head is Christ. And the fact is that you've got that part of it is entirely on you, which, by the way, makes another thing you're responsible for and liable to be graded for. Just to review, let's think about this now. You are born to grow. You're born with an expectation. Out of these three areas of growth from Ephesians chapter 3, overall, you can see that you were born again to grow into something. You were born the first time to grow into something. You were born again to grow into something. Second thing is this, you are subject to being graded on that. You're subject to a measurement. It is only right that you be measured. You go in for a physical, our kids, when they were born, they would go in, they would weigh them. Isn't it funny that when they're babies, we want them to be weighed, and then as they become adults, they're like, "Don't, no, I don't want to be weighed." Isn't that crazy? That's, you know, I think that you should have a healthy growth your entire life, you know, just not by pounds, okay? But you start, you weigh them, and you expect that there's more pounds each time that baby comes in, each time that youngster comes in, and if there's not a gain in pounds, there's a problem. The imperative is eat, eat, eat. Then after they get to walking, then it goes from being a measurement of weight to a measurement of height. And they expect not huge leaps, but progressive. Everybody has that doorway at their house where the kids come and they put the book on their head, right? You get to go and see how tall the grandkids and how tall the kids are growing. Everybody needs a wall like that. Never needs to be painted. Just leave it there. And you see how they grow. If there's not growth, or what, or worse yet, now, some of our kids measured themselves. You need to know this. Goodman family needs to know this. They'll measure themselves on said wall, and you'll say, what kid of mine is that tall? And you'll measure them, and they'll have shrunk 6 inches. This is a true story. Happened at the Braden house, where I was like, how did he shrink in a whole year? I mean, he lost 4 inches, you know? Anyways, but somebody else does the grading. Somebody else does the measuring. If there's no growth, there's concern. If there's negative growth, there's terribly something wrong, right? Okay, this is our physical body. What about our spiritual man? You say, well, that's not your business. Granted, we've already established that, but it absolutely is the Lord's business. And he will find a way of measuring and making that manifest, at least to you, at least to you. So you are subject to a measurement. Darius was having a feast in the palace there in Babylon, and of course it was the night his kingdom would be taken away, and God wrote on the wall there. Darius thought, I'm the king of the world. They were calling the king of Babylon literally the king of kings. I don't know if you knew that or not, but quite a title for anybody to have. Daniel even called him that. Not only that, but the angel that came to Nebuchadnezzar called him the king of kings. I mean, so he's sitting as high as you can sit in this world. I mean, next to Jesus Christ, nobody gets called king of kings. Here's Darius, he's the king of kings. And he's sitting and he's having a party, everything's going great, and all of a sudden, right by the candlestick, a hand comes out, and there's just three words there, three different words wrote on the wall. Numbered, I counted, I'm keeping count, weighed, I've calculated, and you're not where you need to be. The last one is divided, you've been found wanting. And because you've been found wanting, I'm going to take away what you had, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And Darius's first thought, not recorded in Scripture, but as I read it, I thought, why didn't anybody tell him he was being graded? Wouldn't he have done better if he'd have known that somebody was watching? Ah. Wouldn't you have done better if you'd known somebody was watching? Now, we're almost done tonight. In light of the expectation to grow, the measurement of your growth, there is this thing that we saw in Ephesians where there is a edifying, a training, a building, a conditioning process that will continue as long as you live, so that you can grow. It is to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and all those things in 1st and 2nd Peter. That it's coming every week to church, hearing a message preached, and it's every day reading your Bible. You say, what is it? It is the things that God put there so that you could meet his expectation. Wouldn't it be awful for God to make an expectation you could never live up to? One of the things in young people deal with this is that they feel like, well, the will of God for my life, I can't do that. It's, you know, what he's got, what he wants me to do, it's too hard, it's too big, it's too much, and I can't do that. God's will is impressively hard, sometimes impossibly, but that's why he wants you to grow into it. There are some things that are just impossible. There's some roller coasters that you can't ride until you just grow. And while you're this high, it is impossible that you will ever ride this ride. But it is possible after you grow. It's just a matter of time. But in our lives, does that matter of time translate into actual growth? Or does it just translate into, like a prisoner marking days on the wall of his cell? You get four up there and scratch it through, just putting in our days. That's not growth. That's just putting in time. Are we putting in our time, or are we growing? Come back to Ephesians 3. Just look on across the page, because there's a measure given here. This expectation is summed up in four things. I want to show you, I want to relate these four things, and then we'll be done tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Directly relating to chapter 4, where he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you see that. He said, you need to comprehend these measurements. Your walk with God is, it's a spiritual measure. We live in a three-dimensional world where we can measure everything by its height, by its length, and by its depth. You only have three measurements to make something in this world. But God's got four measurements, because there's another dimension you need to consider. And these aren't hard theological, technological things. Come back to Mark chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. Four measurements relating to a person's growth into the stature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or the fullness of God, as he said. And in Mark chapter 12, in verse 29, long before Paul ever wrote, Jesus said this. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Four dimensions. Four dimensions. Four directions that you're supposed to grow. Now, whether you take them, whether they're easier to understand from Mark chapter 12 or from Ephesians chapter 3, I believe God put them both there so that they would be easy to understand, easy to put into practice. And the issue is just putting them into practice at all. Some of us have been striving. We have our eyes set on spiritual growth, and we want to be who God wants us to be. But wouldn't it be like God, though, and has it ever happened to you? Come to Ezekiel chapter 43. I promise you this is the last place, but I feel like I need to address this, because there are people here that are much more mature in the faith than I am, and if there's something that you've left unsaid, I bet this is it, because I've felt like God has done this to me, where I realize I've been graded. I realize I was created to be something that I'm not yet, and so I'm striving to grow, and as soon as I feel like we made it. This is as full as I can get. This is it. I read in Ezekiel 43, which is another telling. There's an angel. He has a reed, and he's measuring the temple. And he spends several chapters measuring stuff. And in the middle of him measuring stuff, God does this. Ezekiel chapter 43, I hope you'll find verse 13. Everybody knows what a cubit is, right? If you ever read about Noah's Ark, you know what a cubit is, right? It's the distance between your elbow and your fingertips. Typically is regarded as 18 inches, all right? So if you were going to measure something in the Bible, if you saw cubits, you would figure a foot and a half. Easy enough to understand. Easy enough to reconcile, right? And that's all through the Bible. Anytime you read cubit, that's what it's talking about. You can take it to the bank. That's what a cubit is, unless you're reading in Ezekiel. Because in Ezekiel, you read about all these cubits of everything that it is, and then God says, oh, by the way, in Ezekiel 43:13, and these are the measures of the altar after the cubits. By the way, the cubit is a cubit and a handbreadth. Now, the carpenter in me just said, what? This is not before he starts to measure. He's already been measuring a long time. And in the middle of it, God says, oh, by the way, I'm just going to change everything. I'm going to add a handbreadth to your cubit. And as soon as you think you've arrived, God changes the rules. As soon as you show up, God says, oh, did I say you had to be this tall to ride this ride? I meant this tall. And we come in our Christian life with a entitlement that says, I've put in the work, I've put in the time, why can't I? And God says, well, because I changed the rules on you. This is where it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of us, because God would only increase the expectation if he thought that you could make it. If he knew that it would increase your faith, and if he knew it would grow you. Haven't you been praying for something? And the minute you thought there's going to be some light at the end of this tunnel, there's going to be some sort of answer here, it got more difficult. Instead of getting easier, it got more difficult. Instead of the prayer being answered, it got complicated. God said, by the way, your cubit is a cubit and a handbreadth. God changed the rules on you. And you know, at that point, God does that so that it will take our eyes off of people around us and realize, I'm not doing this so that I'll look better in front of somebody else, because only God is measuring you. But the great privilege is that only God is measuring you. Only God. And the great responsibility is that only God is measuring you. And the expectation you meet makes him proud of you as his son or daughter. And isn't that what we were created for? I could tell stories about my kids, and I won't. And most of them aren't here. I won't tell stories about Anna to embarrass her. But stories about my boys, and John is like me. He's very afraid of heights. Joe is very unlike me. He could care less. All right, he's half ape, I think. But John is very afraid of heights. But we were working in the backyard, working on a treehouse, and we put this treehouse up. And I got up in the treehouse the other day, and I started to get a little quiver. I thought, why did I put this thing up here this high? You know, I built it. And I think, nope, this is too high. This is too much. And the whole time we were working, I'd say, now John, go up there, and I want you to now reach over and grab this. And I make him lean over the edge of that thing to take something from me. And then I got up there and realized, this is terrifying. And I realized he's been doing this the whole time, not because he just loves that knotted gut feeling hanging over the edge of a really tall treehouse, but because he just trusts his dad. And he's pushing himself outside of his boundary. When he came out of that treehouse, he goes, whew, I'm glad to be on the ground again. And I didn't realize what I was putting him through. You know, God always knows what he's putting us through. And he has us reach out and we say, God, this is not my comfort zone at all. And when God says, hey, I'm gonna increase your cubit a little bit. I'm gonna increase the measure just a little bit. And we do it for him. How satisfied the Father is in what he's purchased, in what he's grown, in how his body, his family, his church has become everything he wanted it to be, measured by God. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.